Thank you that there is an open invitation to us to come and pray, to ask your help, to give, for you to give us guidance and wisdom, Lord, and to show us mercy where we've come short, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you're a merciful and gracious Saviour to us. And we pray, Lord, as we bless you and praise your name, Lord, that you will bless your word to our hearts as well. Lord, help us to understand and appreciate something more of who you are and what you're doing for us, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Well, we're in Hebrews again. It's chapter 4, verse 14 we're starting at, and then we run through to chapter 5, verse 10. It's all on the subject of the great high priest. Okay, just a little bit of reading for us. Right. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we'll find out more about that gentleman later on in the letter. But just a little bit of technical thing in a way to start with. I don't know why they divided up the chapter the way they did, because Hebrews 4 runs into Hebrews 5. It's all about the high priest. So why they chopped the chapter up there is a bit of a guess. The chapters are artificial, of course. You know, it's what it actually says which matters. But anyway, there you are. The two sections, one message. And it starts with the therefore. We've said this before. There are many therefores. But the interesting thing about this therefore is this therefore comes before what it's talking about. Normally therefore follows on, doesn't it? There's something, something, therefore. Well, this says therefore something, 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 something. And basically the point is what he's talking about is we have a priest, therefore let's hold on to our faith. That's the message of that little section. Right, so there's the therefore this time anyway. Since we have a great high priest. Now then, that's great, isn't it? Wonderful. Several things from that little bit. There's a picture of the high priest with his special garments on and all of that. The thing I put there is we have a great high priest, is what he's saying, you know, and he's going to make something about that later on. The priest that we have, the high priest that we have, is a permanent one, you know. We've got him now, and they had him then, and he'll still be there in ages to come. Right? So we have a great high priest. And the other thing is, this term great high priest is never used anywhere else. It's used of Jesus alone. He is the great high priest, which is good, eh? So we have a high priest. So, tells us something about him, who has gone through the heavens. Now there's the contrast. Remember, he's talking to Messianic believers substantially to tell them, don't go back to the synagogue, stick with Jesus, yes? And so, he's talking about things where Jesus has gone and where the high priest would go. Where did the high priest go once a year? Into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, which is on that side, yes? He could go into there. Only once, right? But Jesus hasn't gone into an earthly Holy of Holies. Jesus has gone into the real one. Heavens itself. He's gone through the heavens to the place where the dwelling of God is. So That's a better journey, is it not? Mm. That's where Jesus has gone. He's gone through the heavens, and he is Jesus, the Son of God. And he's making that point very clear. This is who he really is. Jesus is God's Son. Mm. Yeah. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Hope so. Because if you don't believe that, you've had it. Right? It's true. Yeah, Jesus is God's Son. Right? So that's where we're starting from. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Do you feel you're hanging on by the threads or whatever? Some of them were. And that's what he's helping them to get hold, to get a grip on where their faith is at, he says. And he's really, the point he's really getting at is, don't abandon your faith in him. Yeah? We let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So, stick with Jesus. That's a good thing. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Which means we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. But the readers and the hearers who were listening to this message from the letter, they're familiar with the role and work of the high priest. The high priest's job was to represent the people before God. He went in, that once a year, to bear the sins of the people before God, to make atonement for them. Yeah? So he represents people before God, and he intercedes on their behalf. He brings their requests before God. That's the high priest's job. And he knows what it's like for us, being out here.
He's been there.
So he's been there. And this is truly profound of Jesus. Jesus represents us before God, even better than just being a representative. What's the wonderful thing that Paul tends to emphasize is we're united to Jesus. We're in Jesus. He's not just representing us, we're in him, which is wonderful. And he intercedes on our behalf. Where's he interceding now? At the Father's right hand.
Yeah.
We read that in the letters. You know, Jesus is interceding. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
And he knows what it's like for us because he's been here and he's been through it all. Right?
Yeah.
So this is wonderfully true of Jesus. He is the high priest. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. So Jesus has been through every trial that you could face. He became a man in a fallen world. Just living in this world is a trial, isn't it?
Yeah.
That makes a beautiful, beautiful day today, but human beings can cause a lot of problems. Have you noticed that? So Jesus went through every temptation that there was. And he was just like us, except yet was without sin. Now that little phrase, that he was without sin, tells you something tremendous about Jesus. He must be God. No human being could have done what he did. He has to be God. I know he's perfect man, yes, but to do everything without sinning is superhuman. He was and is God. He must be God. No other human's ever done this. And Jesus, just to make the point with his critics, you know, when he went to, he was in Jerusalem, and the critics came up to him and they were having a go at him, as usual. And his question to them was, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And he didn't have any skeletons to hide either. Right? And the answer is no, they couldn't. Because he wasn't guilty of any sin, because he hadn't done any. Yet without sin. So, as a result of that, therefore, yes, let us then approach the throne of grace. Here's the man coming up to the throne of grace. And again, what the man's doing is, he's showing us the contrast between what Jesus is doing and what the high priest did. What is the throne of grace in the tabernacle is the cover on the Ark of the Covenant. That's called the mercy seat. That's where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, dwelt while they were in the wilderness and so on, yes? Well, they lost the tabernacle, and they lost the Ark. They had a temple in Jerusalem, but there was no Ark there. That had gone. We still don't know where it is. Might find it one day, you never know. Anyway, the throne of grace that they approach is on earth, right? But the throne of grace that you can approach through Jesus is in heaven itself. And that's where the real grace ultimately has come from. So let us approach the throne of grace so you can go to heaven in your prayers. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
Amazing. So we end, and oh, the other thing that just as a side bit of that in a way is that because we can approach the throne of grace, who was allowed to in the Old Testament times? Just the high priest.
Yeah.
Nobody else. But you are invited to approach the throne of grace because you'll be made a priest.
Oh, okay.
The curtain's gone now. We're made priests in Jesus. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, just to show you what was interesting, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had this beautiful set of clothing and equipment, the stones and all of that. But on the day that he entered into the presence of God in the tabernacle, what was he wearing? Just the plain. Just the plain white linen vestment that he wore. Yeah. That was what he had to have. In Leviticus 16, Paul, we're told, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. All linen. Pure white. Representing that he's humble. He's not coming presuming to be something flashy or anything else. He's just coming as humble person, right? And that's true for us. We come with confidence, but it's in humility that we come. But we're invited. You're allowed to come. Is that great?
Yeah.
The Lord calls you to come. That's wonderful. And we come so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is that lovely? You receive mercy. Well, one of the mercies is our sins are forgiven. And do you know what mercy is? I've got some lovely definitions I picked up looking at this before. Mercy is not getting what you deserve.
Yeah.
You're not getting what you do deserve. You deserve the chop, but you don't get it. That's mercy. And then grace is you're getting what you don't deserve. All the blessings. I've never earned one of them. But you get them. Right, so we're given grace to live in demanding times, for example, as well. So grace to help us in our time of need. It's a promise, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry to tell you this. There will be times of need. You know that though, didn't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Challenges to our lives. And we read in Ephesians 6:13 about the armour that we're meant to put on. And often perhaps we miss this a little bit. It's all about putting on the armour. But it says here, therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. The day of evil will come. Sometimes. Not all the time. I thank God it's not all the time. Yeah, there are respites in these things. But there are days when some days you wish you never got out of bed, I suppose. I don't know. But anyway, grace is available at such times. Thank the Lord, yeah? So we can get it from our high priest. Every high priest is selected from among men. So here we have him in his magnificent splendour. You can read about all the details of his costume. It's worth a study in itself, in fact. But I'll mention one of the things in a moment. But first of all, every high priest is selected from among men. You know what the high priest has to be?
Righteous man.
A righteous man, but he's got to be a man. He's got to be a human, is what I'm getting at. Yeah, he's a human being. Why does he have to be a human being?
Because he's gone through all the things.
Well, he's gone through all the things, but something much more important than having gone through all the things, if he's going to represent you as a human being, he's got to be one himself. Right? That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had bulls and goats and all those other things and sheep. Yeah, they were the offerings, but they offered a form of covering for the time, but they cannot stand in your place because they're not you, they're not human. But this man, he's going to be our representative. And the interesting thing we'll see later on as well, Jesus does something that the high priest could never do. The high priest was a priest and he offered a sacrifice, and the sacrifice wasn't the high priest, because if he did, he'd kill himself, wouldn't he? Yeah. But Jesus, he is the high priest, and he offers the sacrifice because he is it. That's only he could do that. So we have a really great high priest. That's the point. And he's appointed to represent them in matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So that's the high priest's job, to represent us before God. And we see a picture of the high priest there. They were offering their animal sacrifices and so on, and other non-blood sacrifices as well. In Exodus 28, verse 9 and 10, it describes something of the garments of the high priest. He says, take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth. Six names on one stone and six remaining on the other. And where did he put the stones? Where were the stones put? On his shoulders. Yeah. Now then, he had a breastplate made of 12 stones, different colours, each representing a different tribe. And the name of the tribe was written on one of the stones. So there were 12 names in front of his heart and 12 names on his shoulders. What's the spiritual significance? He bears you up on his shoulders and he holds you near to his heart. That's a good high priest to have. That's what he was representing. Well, we know Jesus really is that. He bears us up on our on his shoulders, and he came to represent us before God and to offer sacrifices and for sin, offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Well, I'm contrasting what the high priest offered and what does Jesus offer at Calvary himself as the pure, perfect, complete sacrifice. It doesn't get any better. He gave himself as a ransom for many, it says. And he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That was the high priest, like Aaron, of course. The high priest should know what it's like to be weak, so he can sympathise with the poor people out there.
Yeah, no.
Right? And he's able to help those who are ignorant or going astray. Do you like the picture? It's a modern one, that. They're all looking at their mobiles, they're about to drop down the hole, of course. But ignorant and going astray, we'll think about that a little bit later on, but basically it's saying is that the high priest is there to be a blessing to others. That's what he's going to be. So he's subject to weakness. And was Jesus subject to weakness? As a man, yes. Not sinful weakness, but human weakness. I mean, in John's Gospel there's some amazing things, isn't there, where we see Jesus as God. You know, he stills the water, turns the water into wine, and brings the blind to see and the dead to life, you know. And you see all those amazing things in the Gospel of John. But right next to them, very often, you see another example of Jesus' humanity. So let's get you into the boat. Right? Jesus is going to stop the waves and the wind. He's God. Right? But what's he doing in the boat before then?
Sleeping.
He's asleep. Why is he sleeping? He's tired. He's been working all day, teaching, and so he's tired. So there you see, our Lord, he knows what it's like to be tired. Yes, he does. Right. And that is why, and we're talking about Aaron now, the ordinary high priest, that's why that high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. This was true of Aaron and all the other priests that came after. All of the priests, before they went into the holy place, had to make sacrifices for their own sins before they started offering sacrifices for the people. So they were just like everybody else. Yeah, so they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Did Jesus?
Yeah, wow.
No sin. No sin.
That's
so he did it.
To do,
sorry?
Is it like a confession going?
Well, the high priest in those times, he didn't just have to confess his sins, which he did. He confessed his sins over an animal which was slaughtered to pay for his sin. It was a transfer idea, that's the idea, yeah. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So this is another point he's going to be bringing out now, is that you didn't pick the high priest. It wasn't a democratic choice, you know, they didn't get all Israel together and say, let's have a vote on who we think should be high priest this year. And that was the scandal in the time of Jesus, that the people who were high priests weren't really meant to be the high priest. Yeah, they were charlatans really, Caiaphas and his gang. But anyway, that's another story. But the high priest, the real high priest, had to be chosen by God. That was Aaron. And then Aaron's family was chosen by God, of course, because it was his son, his next son, and so on. So it's not a human decision to have the high priest. He has to be chosen by God. And do you like that idea that God makes choices?
Yeah.
You better. You've got no choice about it. God makes the choices.
We
might get it wrong. I guarantee we will. Yes. Yeah. So the work of the high priest depends on God's choice. So he's singled out Aaron. And of course, if you read the account of the choice of Aaron and Moses and other leaders in the Old Testament, there, time and again, everybody wanted to dispute it. Aaron had a real problem with the sons of Korah. Because they were saying, we're as good as Aaron, we can be priests, what's he pulling all this weight over us for? And Aaron basically says, it wasn't me, I didn't choose the job, it was chosen for me, I got the ticket from the Lord. Yeah, so, there was a big contest and they lost, because God made the choice for Aaron, of course. Yeah. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. So Jesus was also chosen to become the Saviour. Right? And interesting verse that he quotes is from the Psalms. Yeah? Jesus has always been the Son, hasn't he? Yeah. Yes. Yes. But in the context here, it shows that it relates to his appointment at that time as becoming the mediator. And of course, it ultimately points to his resurrection. When he's raised from the dead, it shows he's the Son of God. He is the mediator. So Father declares, this is my Son. Yeah. So today, you are my Son. And in Psalm 2, I like this one. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. That's the coronation ceremony. Yeah. Yes, my father says, he's mine. Lovely, eh? So, the Lord Jesus didn't take the glory on himself of becoming a high priest. The job was set out for him by Father. Of course he willingly accepted that, knowing what it would mean. To become a high priest meant he had to become the sacrifice as well. And, as he says in another place, I love this guy. You know, I've said it before, haven't I? He doesn't tell you where the numbers are. He just tells you, it says somewhere in the Bible. It's good that, I like that.
Yeah. For yourself.
As he says in another place, do you know where the other place is, by the way?
It's a psalm.
And I think the number is 110.
Yeah,
I don't remember numbers much, but I think it's 110. It's a messianic psalm, anyway. He says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus' appointment to the priesthood was not in the line of Aaron. Aaron was in what we call the Levitical priesthood. And it was descended from Levi and then through Aaron and so on. But he became like the priest king. We'll read about Melchizedek later on. That Melchizedek, who was considered later, he met with Abraham. And he blessed Abraham. And he is a priest king. Something remarkable about being a priest king. And again, just to tell you this, if you want to read your history of the Old Testament, the priesthood and the kingship were kept seriously separate. Yeah? A king was not allowed to do priest stuff. And one guy got into big trouble because he tried. Well, two men did.
Saul
did. He decided he'd do the priest bit, and he lost the kingdom for that. Yeah? And then there was a guy called Uzziah. And he went in to offer sacrifices and he came out with leprosy. Fast. Yeah. You don't mix the kingship with the priesthood. Why? Because it's reserved for one called Jesus. Yeah. He's in the line of Melchizedek, the priest king. Yeah. And it says he'd become a priest forever. So his priesthood is an eternal appointment. And we'll read about that later on in the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus isn't going to die again, so he's going to be your priest forever. Wonderful, eh? But during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Well, we don't read much about it, but there's a lot of silence over where Jesus' suffering began in very serious earnest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we have in Matthew here just a little taste of that in a way, loud cries and tears. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now I've got one thing to say about the words of Jesus. Jesus never exaggerates. If he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, that was some weight he was carrying, wasn't it? That really was. And so, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Well, was he saved from death? Well, what did Jesus pray when he prayed?
If it be your will.
Exactly. He didn't say, don't let me die. He said, if it be your will. Right? But was he saved from death? He died. But let me take you to Acts chapter 2. I mean, this is the whole point. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Not left in the dead. Right, so he was not left for dead. He rose. Hallelujah. So, and he was heard. That prayer was answered because of his reverent submission. And what do we mean by his reverent submission? I think you could sum it up in those three words. Not what I want, or how many words it is, not what I want, but what you want. Yeah. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That was his prayer. And it was answered. Father says, you go through it, but you're not going to stay there. Yeah. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Wow, how about that? He learned to trust through trials and grew stronger through them. So Jesus learned as he went along in his life, didn't he? He did. I mean, as a human being, he learned things as he went along. Right? But the trials that he was facing strengthened his faith and caused him to continue growing. And there's a lesson there for you and for me. And I'm sure he's making that point to the writer is to the people who are listening as well, of course. He's saying is that, you know, the trials are there that you can learn to obey and keep trusting. Yeah, so in 1 Peter chapter 1 we have, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So trials make your faith more evident and prove that it's real. Right, so Jesus was learning obedience from the things that he suffered. It wasn't that he was disobedient, but he learned in trusting that was what the Lord wanted him to do. And he says, and so, once made perfect. Now, this is a great puzzle for some people. What does it mean when Jesus was made perfect? He was perfect already, wasn't he? Perfect God, perfect man. Well, what was he made perfect as? He was made perfect as the mediator and saviour. You see? He had to go through the things that he went through in order to acquire the righteousness for you to be given it. Let me, for example, if the law says don't do this, Jesus didn't do it. Tick in your box. If the law says do this, Jesus did it. Tick in your box. He's earning for you the merit. So he had to go through all that to be made qualified to be the Saviour. So he did the unique training course, I call it. It's rather trivial in a way, isn't it? Jesus went through all of that in order to be made qualified, perfect, to be our Saviour. Amazing. And so, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And again, I'm sure the emphasis, he is the only source of salvation. Without him, we're lost. Right? But the lovely thing is, it's eternal. Did you know salvation is eternal? Well, listen to what Jesus says, speaking about his disciples. And if you're a real, genuine disciple, he's saying this about you. This is John 10. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, and my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you get that? You're in Jesus' hand, you're in Father's hand, and they're stuck together. You're in between, brother and sister. Nobody's going to knock you off. Right. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yes. But that doesn't give you an excuse to sin away your life. Because right? If you start doing that, you're probably proving you were never really saved in the first place. Right. He said, it became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You know, one of the real signs that you're a genuine child of God is you do what he says. It's obedience. We demonstrate our faith by our obedience. And he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Again, I just want to illustrate this by this little diagram, really. Jesus' appointment to the priesthood was not in the line of Aaron. I've got the line of Aaron there as the high priest. The next one was Eleazar. His son became the high priest after Aaron died. and then his son, I believe was Phinehas, became the high priest after him.
It does anoint all those then.
God had chosen them through that, yes. So that was the appointed line. That was God's choice. Yes. So each one was anointed and set apart as a high priest when the previous one had died.
Right.
But they knew who was going to be it, because God had made the choice through Aaron, that family was going to be it. So that was the line of the Levitical order of the high priest through Aaron. But Jesus is in the priest-king line of Melchizedek. There is no descendants of this lot, because he's the king forever. So different line altogether. The fully qualified high priest of a different order to Aaron's line. So Jesus is the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We'll look at that later on, about this man called Melchizedek. Very interesting gentleman. So, just to summarise where we've got to so far in Hebrews, we did chapter, is it four? Four and five, we've just done five, bit of five. In these early chapters of Hebrews, we see Jesus compared with the angels. Better than angels. Yeah? Compared with Moses. Moses was good. Jesus is better. Compared with Joshua, leading him into the promised land. Jesus is better. Okay, and lastly, he's compared Jesus to Aaron and as a high priest. And in every case, Jesus is better. What the man is saying to these people who are thinking of leaving the church and going back to Judaism, he's saying is, would you think of leaving someone who's better for something that's less? As good as they were, and they served God in their time, Jesus is better. So stick with him. So here you are, I've got some questions for you. Just a few questions. What does Jesus as the high priest mean to you? That was a quick answer, yes. Any detail? What does Jesus as the high priest mean to you? Well, think of what the high priest does. He's interceding for you. He's there at the Father's right hand, interceding for you. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven and we look back, well, if we do, look back at our lives on earth, not going to be wanting much of a look, I don't think we'll forget that one. Yeah, but if you look back, you think, wow, that was dangerous and I didn't know it. And the God got me out of that one and I didn't see it coming. You know, he's interceding for you as a high priest. And that's something worth having, yeah, as our high priest. He's there. And he's representing us before the Father. You may not be perfect, but he says to Father, that's one of ours, Lord. That's Father, that's one of mine. Yeah? Okay, and how does what Jesus went through in his ministry help us? When you see what Jesus went through, how does it help you?
Well, he gets to heaven through Jesus.
We see that he's done it for us, yes? But what I'm thinking about, Ron, I've obviously not phrased the question very well, I'm thinking about the type of things that Jesus suffered, how does it help us? Because we can learn from how he responded. The way Jesus dealt with situations is the right way to deal with them. And so as we see what Jesus went through and how he coped with them, I mean, he got flack, he got criticized, you know, and Jesus handled it. And he taught his disciples. I'm just one little example of what he did with his disciples. He said, when you go out into a place and you share the gospel with them, if they welcome you, brilliant. Yeah? But if they don't want to know, what you're supposed to do? You walk away and shake the dust off. What Jesus was teaching them was how to cope with rejection. He knew how to cope with rejection. He had it all the time. So he's teaching them how to do that through his own life, of course. So what Jesus went through should help us. When you see what Jesus went through, you know, you think, well, Lord, you promised to help me to do things like that. Yes, yeah, that's right. Okay, and what effects have trials... Oh, this is a nice one for us. What effects have trials had on your faith? Has it strengthened them?
Yeah.
It's meant to. It's meant to. Yes. It does.
It's funny because I was thinking about this yesterday. I'm not talking about what's wrong with me, but I was thinking this shoulders, this knee, this eye. Why, Lord? And I've decided to start reading Job.
Start reading Job? Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
And I thought, well, you have to put up with it, you know, but at least I know that God's with me.
Right.
But then I saw something in Job which I questioned really. It said, God said to the devil,
yeah,
okay, he's in your hands now, but don't let him die.
Yeah.
I couldn't get that. Now God can say to the devil, he's in your hands then.
Right.
But don't let him die.
Yeah. Well, it was the trial of Job's faith. You see, Job believed and trusted God.
Yeah.
Right? And he got blessed. I mean, that was the point, yeah. The devil comes along and says, he doesn't really trust you. He's just being nice because you've been nice to him. Right? And the Lord says, I'll show you he trusts me. You take away the things that you think he's trusting me for.
Yeah.
And you'll find out he still believes me. He still trusts me. And actually, there's a fantastic verse somewhere in Job. It says somewhere in Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, that's faith. Yeah. And of course, for Job, he didn't know what was going on. For us, we can understand. He was suffering for righteousness' sake.
Yeah.
It wasn't his fault. That was his friends. His friends were all saying, there's no smoke without fire, you know.
Yeah.
You must have done something, Job. Yeah. And Job says, I didn't do anything. Yeah. And so that's the issue, really. Job's suffering for righteousness' sake. Yeah. So our trials, and of course it says Job's latter end was more glorious than his beginnings. So you've got good coming, G.
All right.
Yes. The glory will come, but I mean, Paul says it again, doesn't he? I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
Yeah.
But we have to wait.
Yeah.
Patience. Now then, this is who are those who are ignorant and going astray, and how can we help them? What does he mean by that the priest can help those who are ignorant and going astray?
Yeah.
Sorry?
Tell them.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. One of the problems for people who don't know, that's the ignorant sort, yeah, is they don't know what's right, they don't know what's wrong, and the danger is they'll find out by doing the wrong that it's no good. So what you need to do is, if you don't understand, if you don't know, and this is what he talks about later on in the next section of his letter. He's saying some of you are like babies. You're supposed to be grown-ups. Yeah, but you need milk, not meat.
Yeah.
So basically he's saying is that if you're ignorant, the danger is you'll go astray. And that's why he's been telling these people, Jesus is better.
Mm.
Did you know it? You should know it.
Mm.
Jesus is better. Why throw in Jesus for something that's not worth it?
Mm.
Hold on. Be patient. Any more questions? Or have I completed? Yes.
We're back to number three there. I think a good illustration to me is that when you plant a young fruit tree in the ground, you put in a stake. But it is not good for that tree if you leave it in too long, more than 2 or 3 years.
Ah.
And the reason is, of course, that when you take the stake away, the tree learns with all the storms to strengthen.
Yes, right. Ah, there, practical gardening for you, eh? Yes.
Yeah.
Amazing, eh? All the lessons in nature of standing, aren't they? Yes, yeah. Well, thank you, yes. So, when the wind blows, remember, and one of the wonderful things about a tree trunk, as opposed to a post, is a tree trunk can give. Yeah, that's amazing. Anyway, brothers and sisters, we must stop there, mustn't we?
Let me just tell you a personal story.
Yeah.
A friend of mine in London had met this Jewish man, and she prayed for him anyway. She led him to the Lord, right? And he was getting old, he was going into a Jewish home, you know, because he's old.
Yeah, careful.
He went into the care home and died.
Did he?
But just in time.
Oh, I see, right, he got the Lord before he had to leave, yes.
Mm. Yeah.
That was a close shave.
Yeah.
It is not recommended, yeah, but thank the Lord it happens, eh? Yeah. Wow, there you go.